So today we had two very similar passages. They're both written by Luke, one at the end of his gospel and the other at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. They're both about his ascension, and Francis has already spoken a bit about what that ascension is. Jesus has been with his disciples for about 3 years. He's been crucified, he's risen, he spent another 40 days teaching them and explaining the scriptures to them, and how they're being fulfilled in his life and his death and his resurrection. Now he was leaving them, and his last instruction is that they wait in Jerusalem until they had been clothed with power from on high, until they had been baptized with the promised Holy Spirit. So Ascension Day actually was last Thursday, according to our calendar. And this Sunday, we're in that 10-day period of waiting until the Spirit came at Pentecost. What a roller coaster ride his disciples and followers have been on. And now they are told to wait for the next part of the ride. What would happen when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit? They were in the hiatus. Jesus was no longer with them, and his Spirit that he'd promised them was also not yet with them. They were waiting for what God would do next. They were in that time in between. And in some ways, if you look at us, perhaps we're in the same situation now. We're waiting for God to do something. Our gatherings are small, even when you count quite a large number of people on Zoom here today. We're living in a place where around us, the people around us, the world around us, is pretty much indifferent at best to what we're about here. They're uninterested or even hostile to our faith, to Jesus. We are in many ways powerless to do much about that. And we're waiting to see God do something with us too. So what did those first followers of Jesus experience when they were empowered? When we think about the day of Pentecost, we may well think of the amazing outburst of many other tongues, of other languages. But actually, the most amazing event of that day was that more than 3,000 people were added to their number. That so many began to follow Jesus due to the witness that was given that day. And that is what both accounts of the Ascension Day instructions from Jesus point to as well, that they would be empowered to be his witnesses in the Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and all the way to New Zealand at the ends of the earth. So that is what we wait for. The empowerment to witness to Jesus, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. The whole of the book of Acts shows what happens when God does empower his followers, his people, with his Spirit to witness to Jesus. But we are waiting. And during the 10 days that the followers of Jesus at that time were waiting, what did waiting mean for them? What were they doing during those 10 days? Now, if you're listening to the passage, you would have heard something about what they were doing during those 10 days. And there's also other things that are described in those first few verses in Acts. So what did you hear? What were they doing during those 10 days? They were praising God, yes. They were continually in the temple praising God. After all, they had so much to praise God for. And that putting God in the center of our waiting is essential. We're waiting for him. We're seeking his glory, not our own. What else did it say about what the apostles and the various other followers of Jesus at that time were doing? Did you hear anything in the passage? Or do you know anything about what they did in that time between Ascension and Pentecost? Yep, they were definitely meeting together. They were actually together. They were apparently staying together in the upper room. Presumably it's the same upper room that was mentioned earlier and where they had the Last Supper, but it could have been another upper room, but it was certainly in Jerusalem. And it said they were actually constantly in prayer too. And prayer obviously is a big part of waiting. You know, seeking God and orientating ourselves to his ways and purposes in our inmost beings, in the depths of our hearts. They also did something practical. Anyone think what that was during that time between Ascension and Pentecost? Yeah, they appointed another apostle. You know, they chose a replacement to Judas so that they would witness as 12 apostles. They were practically addressing the situation that they were in. I mean, to begin their witness to the Jewish people in particular, in Jerusalem and Judea, they were going to need 12 apostles representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus had been working towards this. However, since Judas was no longer with them, they needed a substitute. So Peter sort of steps up as leader and sets the agenda among the 120 or so people there to select a suitably qualified person to replace Judas. It's apostle number 12. They looked at who had been there from the beginning, because there wasn't just the 12 there with Jesus from the very beginning, even from the baptism of John onwards, there'd been more people who'd been present and following Jesus. So during that waiting time, there was still work to be done to prepare for their future witness. So we had worship in particular, prayer, doing the practical stuff. But and that's, of course, what we're doing too. Well, we're, you know, waiting for God to do something with us. We're involved in practical things and worship and prayer week by week as we wait for what God will do among and through us. But I'd like to go deeper into what those 10 days of waiting were about. Perhaps we have a tendency to think that as we run around doing practical things and praying, and especially doing all that's involved in worship, that we just have to wait for God to do the rest. And that waiting apart from those things is pretty passive. I think as we go deeper, we'll find that waiting is more than that. Now, a clue is found in the first sentence of the account of the events of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Being all together, what did that involve? How did they get to be all together? What enabled these 120 or so people to be in unity and the 12 apostles to be standing together as Peter gave that first sermon as their spokesman? Remember that even during the time of Jesus' resurrection appearances, at the end of Matthew's gospel, we're told, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." They weren't even quite together then. So what happened? What happened during those 10 days? Well, let's start to think about that. To begin with, they were mostly staying in one place, the upper room, though they obviously weren't hiding away like they had been earlier. They were going to the temple regularly and coming and going to there at least. But what happens when people spend time together, more than just a few days perhaps? I think of some of the church camps or Christian conferences I've been to. When you spend more time with people, after a while, some of the issues that you have with one another begin to become more obvious. Have you experienced any of those sorts of things? I see a few heads nodding. So, we had in this upper room the disciples, the woman, the family members of Jesus, and other followers. So, what do you think these people were doing together then? I've got a list of about 10 things that I thought of, and you probably can think of more. So I'd like to hear what you think. What sort of issues do you think those particular groups of people being together would have had with perhaps one another?
Who's the snorer?
Who's the snorer? Yeah, well, I don't know if they were sleeping Marai style there as well or something, but yeah. How we can feed them all, very practical things, but I think, you know, they're coming and going. I'm sure they work that sort of thing out. What about some of the issues that might have come up from what had happened during their time, those 3 years that they'd been to pretty much together with Jesus, and the things that had happened around the crucifixion and resurrection and since then, perhaps?
Thomas, why didn't you believe us?
Yeah, that's one of my list. They would have said, well, you know, I mean, he'd just disbelieved their joint witness. He said he could only believe what he would, he could touch, he could see for himself. You know, they'd been there and seen Jesus come into their locked room. And he hadn't been there, and he just said, "Oh, I'm not going to believe you. So why didn't you believe us, Thomas? What's your estimation of us that you couldn't take what we said? Will you believe us next time, Brother Thomas?" It's something that they had to work through, obviously. What else? I'm sure you can come up with more.
What do we do now?
What do we do now? Yeah, well, you know, they knew that perhaps they had to witness, but then they had to work out, well, what's the story that they have to actually express in this witness? You know, they probably worked through their understanding of what Jesus was about so that they could tell that basic story more easily. They worked what they had to say to really truthfully witness to what Jesus was about. And we know that actually that was still necessary, because even at the ascension, they asked him, "Lord, is this a time when you restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be my witnesses." So they actually didn't, you know, they're still struggling to work out, well, what was the kingdom of God really about? It's not about, you know, Israel suddenly being in charge of all the nations. No, it was about what Jesus had been witnessing to them that whole time, speaking to them. And they had to get that story straight. Anything else do you think they had to do while they were there together? Any issues that they had to face, to work through? Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a couple there, actually. There's, I was thinking that the 12 had been with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, had fallen asleep rather than praying. You know, they hadn't even been able to be with him that much then. And, you know, the rest of them could have been saying, well, what sort of spiritual credentials do you have, you guys? You know, that had to be worked through, obviously. But certainly Peter's denial, you know, here was Peter, who had pretty much been their sort of spokesperson a lot of the time anyway for the disciples, and who Jesus had obviously, you know, put in that leadership position, and even in his telling or forgiving him for that denial and telling him to feed the sheep. But, you know, how it would have taken a bit for the disciples to actually go through that. You know, they had to look at the issue of Peter's leadership and, you know, they had to look at, how do you cope with a leader who has obvious failings, you know, and yet is the right person to be leading? So another thing, obviously, Peter did was that he responded with violence when Jesus was arrested. That's another obvious failing, because that's not what Jesus would have said you're supposed to do. So there was a lot of reconciliation and healing that no doubt had to be gone through to realise that he could still be a credible leader. Any other issues that you can think of? Yeah, they're very much looking forward to that power and trying to work out, what's that going to change in our lives? That was something I didn't have on list, so that's really great. Anything else?
The question about who am I? Because they've been defined by being the followers of Jesus, and now he's not there. And it's hard to be a disciple when the person who's a disciple is not around physically.
Yep.
How do you translate from being a follower of Jesus to doing what you need to do now that Jesus has ascended to heaven?
Yep. So, yeah, how do they sort of effectively follow Jesus when he's not there? Effectively, yeah. Any other interpersonal issues you think they might have had?
Would that be put Judas apart being the instigator of it all?
Yeah, what they felt about Judas. Yeah, I can imagine that, you know, they've been with Judas for 3 years. He'd been part of their group. You know, part of the inner group, really. So they would have had to process the feelings, you know, that feeling of betrayal that they would have felt too. It wasn't just the practicality of replacing him. Yeah, that's a big thing.
I wonder if they may have had to think through what was the place of women within the witnessing community in light of the fact that this is.
Yeah. I mean, the place of woman, well and truly, I think that was a big issue. You know, the disciples, when they heard the woman first sort of say, well, you know, we saw risen Jesus, you know, the tomb is empty, you know, Jesus is risen. You know, their expression to that did basically dismissed them as hysterical, you know, as bringing an idle tale, as speaking nonsense. I mean, just imagine how the woman felt about that. And all the way through Jesus' ministry, he'd been relating to women in quite a radically different way from the surrounding culture. Jesus has been treating them with respect. He uniquely revealed his identity to a Samaritan woman. He commended the faith of a Syrophoenician woman. He expected women like Mary to be listening to his teaching as avidly as any man, and even when there was housework to do. You know, he had radically changed their status in his group of followers, and they had even been given that privilege of discovering the empty tomb, of being the first to hear the announcement of his resurrection from the angels that were present, and Mary Magdalene, of course, being the first to meet the risen Jesus. And yet the male disciples hadn't believed their testimony. So I think there was a great deal to be sorted there, wasn't there? And obviously it did get sorted to a large extent. Yeah, yeah, that's right. There were a lot of the woman who'd been with Jesus and Jesus' mother as well were there in the upper room. And they did get sorted, I think, because there were actually a lot of women involved in the leadership of the early church, which would have been quite a radical thing for those days in that society. The sort of the way we think about Jesus in terms of the way we pray. Yeah. They were working that out, yeah. Yeah, no doubt. Yeah.
And Jews grew up with intimate understanding of the Lord, but their understanding was limited.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. So enormous amount of discussion about how all those scriptures that they'd grown up with but hadn't really understood, you know, were completely transformed by their knowledge of Jesus and what had happened. And yeah, I mean, I'm sure they were doing that for a lot longer than just the 10 days. But certainly, I mean, obviously Jesus had been during the 40 days too, between his resurrection and ascension. He'd been teaching that, it says that as well. So they would have been just so much processing of all that. Yep. I'll just go on to the other ones that I've thought of, the other issues I think they had to go through. There was James and John. Do you remember what happened with them at one stage? Basically, the sons of Zebedee, through their mother, they had tried to get senior postings, so to speak, in the kingdom, to come, to sit on Jesus' left and right hand in power. Now, ambitious climbers are not necessarily the best people to have in your team. So apart from their misunderstanding at that time of what the kingdom was about anyway, and especially what power and status were about in God's kingdom, there's relationally something to be sorted out there too. That may have been partially sorted out earlier, but I'm sure that, you know, when it got to the point where the disciples could stand together behind Peter or with Peter as he gave that message, you know, that must have been worked through quite a bit, that they could be all on the same team. And then another thing I thought of was that we told Jesus' mother and brothers were there, that they were among that 120. You remember what they'd done at one time. They'd tried to see Jesus and to some extent extract him from the crowd he was ministering to distract him from his mission. So, there was probably something to work through a bit with the other followers of Jesus there. And then I was thinking about the way that Jesus welcomed the parents who were bringing children to him, and he blessed the children. Now, I wonder if any of those 120 adults who were there were among those parents, had been, the disciples had just tried to stop them bringing their children to Jesus. So perhaps there was a bit of reconciliation needed there. And then last of all, I was thinking that that was a very diverse group. There were not just apostles, but there were the family members of Jesus. There were the women who were part of the group, had followed Jesus' road and provided for the traveling group. And there was likely people like the Pharisee Nicodemus, who'd been a member of that Jerusalem ruling council. So very much part of a group that effectively opposed a lot of Jesus' ministry. But he'd also obviously come to Jesus quietly, and then he'd been involved in helping Joseph of Arimathea with the burial. So he could well have been among Jesus' followers who were there. That's diversity. May have been something they really had to work through too, to be united together on the day of Pentecost. So that's an enormous stack of issues that had to be sorted out in the life of the Koinonia Fellowship of these believers. And that's only the issues that we know about or we've come up with today. Perhaps some of them have been sorted earlier, but I expect those 10 days were still full of much talk and reconciliation and repair of relationships and sorting out of the story of Jesus, as well as the prayer and the praise for God's forgiveness and wholeness. So none of that could have been achieved without that time spent being together, talking, hanging out in that upper room together. That waiting on God was probably quite intense. So back to us, the application. Back to us as we wait on God. We wait on God to bring us to be ready for what he wants to do among and through us, what he will do to enable us to be his witnesses in Dunedin in 2022 and beyond. We want to see him add disciples to our number. So Francis and I believe that we too need to spend that time together in some way, to get to know each other and to be able to share our lives deeply, deeply enough that we can work through any issues we might have in being united in our diversity and relating as sisters and brothers. Sisters and brothers in Christ. We need to work on our Koinonia fellowship as we wait for God to empower us to be his witnesses in his world. Now, I don't think we can spend 10 days intensive altogether in one place. So what can we do to be together? Well, let's begin by thinking about what we do in our lives at present. What do we do with our time, our 24 hours a day, that we all have? I mean, what do you spend, a good part of your 24 hours doing?
Sleeping and eating.
Yeah. Perhaps some daily household and personal tasks. you know, perhaps some visiting with of friends or those we help. We probably spend some time in recreation, exercise, things like that. Now, of these things that fill our lives, what can we easily do together? We think that we could, we all have to eat, and that's something that we actually can do together with others. Jesus met with people all the time, but a great deal of his meeting was around food. Yeah, a meal can lubricate a social setting and enable conversation in a sort of a natural way, especially if your food is not just about being fuel for the next activity. So Francis and I have started to consult with Vestry about preparing a way for us to spend that valuable time together around a table, listening to each other, sharing our lives with each other, praying and learning how to deeply reconcile to each other as well as to God. So we pray that through this sort of active waiting alongside our prayer and praise, we may grow in that unity we need to be ready for God to empower us to be his witnesses in this world. So we really want you to think about that, how we can wait together as a people, actively sharing our lives around that food. And yeah, that's what's coming up, as you might say.